Sydney and I were at Montreat, North Carolina, our National Assembly grounds, and I was speaking in the family conference there, and on Friday evening, I opened the conference with a speech, and I took my sermon that I had preached here the Sunday before, and I had added to it and adapted it for that service, and they interrupted me four or five times when I was speaking with applause and gave me a standing ovation. I couldn't figure that out. I preached that here, and you didn't do that. But anyway, a lot of you have been complaining that that sermon wasn't printed up, that you wanted copies. The reason is we never ordinarily print up the sermon on or the meditation on the Sunday when we have Holy Communion. It's usually just a brief little meditation. But what I'll do is I'll have the girls, the secretaries, type up the one that I did at Montreat, which includes what you got, and you can have that. It was kind of interesting. Bill was praying about the government and the elections. Sydney and I stopped at Nashville on the way back, and we had air conditioning trouble. It went out. We came home in the heat. It was terrible. I don't know how our pioneer forefathers crossed this country without air conditioning. But anyway, at the Buick place in Nashville, this gentleman came up to me, and he said, "Is that your car with a Missouri tag?" And I said, "Yes." And he said, "Do you know John Ashcroft?" I said, "Yes." I said, "As a matter of fact, I'm a minister, and John spoke at Vespers at our church last Sunday." And he said, "Oh," he said, "well, I'm his uncle. I was going to ask you to vote for him." I thought that's pretty good to have your uncle in another state scrounging votes for you. If you'll turn now to Ephesians, please, to chapter 4. We're going to begin reading at verse 17 and read through verse 32, the end of the chapter. Now, we Presbyterians believe that the Bible is the only infallible rule to guide us in our faith and in our practice. That is, it tells us what we should believe and how we should live. And today especially, I'm going to be talking about some new principles that the New Testament gives us to guide us in our living. And therefore, to know God's will for us and God's way that He wants us to walk in, we go to His Word. Listen to God's Word. "Now this I affirm and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do." Now right away, we understand that we Christians are to be different from the rest of the world. "You must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to licentiousness." And you know, if you're not sensitive to sexual sin, to licentiousness, this is exactly what happens. You become callous. "They have become callous and have given themselves up to licentiousness, greedy to practice every kind of uncleanness. You did not so learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. Put off your old nature." Now, to be a Christian, you've got to change your spiritual clothes. You've got to put on your Jesus suit. "Put off your old nature, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new nature, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away falsehood, let everyone speak the truth with his neighbor, as we are members one of another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil." And that's one place where the devil really can get at me. Do you ever go to bed angry? And what do? You lie there, you can't sleep. you gnash your teeth, you think over all the dirty things you're going to do to whoever it is to get even. So don't let the sun go down on your anger, because that gives opportunity to the devil, says St. Paul. And that's certainly true. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may be able to give to those in need. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for edifying, as fits the occasion, that it may impart grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, there are three things you can do to the Holy Spirit that are bad. One of them is to grieve the Holy Spirit, and that has to do with how we relate to each other, because what he's talking about here is human relationships. And if these relationships are not in accord with the principles that Jesus lays down, that grieves the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Now, I'm going to change my sermon title just a little bit. I'm going to call it the Jesus Principle. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. May God bless to us this reading from His holy word. To His name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. God, thank you for this word. Thank you for telling us that it grieves the Holy Spirit when we treat each other badly. And I pray, Lord, that you'll give us an insight on how we can love each other and be tenderhearted and forgiving. For we ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. When the New Testament begins in the book of Matthew, you quickly come to chapter 5, to the Sermon on the Mount. And in that great discourse, Jesus makes this statement. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist one who is evil. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Have you turned the other cheek to be slapped lately? And then Jesus goes on to add, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So right in the beginning of the New Testament, Jesus lays down a startling new principle. Up until this point, justice in human relationships has demanded a tooth for a tooth, an eye for an eye. But Jesus says this old principle is out. It's no longer valid. And he lays down a new principle, the Jesus principle. Of an I, personal pronoun, I, me. Of an I for you and I. An I for an I. When we use the word I, we mean something very specific. An I is a person, a human being. An I is a real somebody, a person. An I is not an object or a thing, that's an it. But an eye is never to be abused or misused, never to be ignored, never to be manipulated, never to be exploited, never to be treated as anything less than a person of worth, a person of value, a person who is important. So Jesus lays down this startling new principle. The principle that an I, an individual, a person, shall be for every other I. He shall be for every other person as someone of significance, as someone of worth. As a matter of fact, the rest of his life, Jesus spent spelling out just what he meant. For example, he said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho And he fell among thieves. He got mugged. And they beat him and robbed him and left him for dead. And the priest came by and looked upon that poor man as an object, as an it, a thing. And he passed by on the other side because you can do that with things. And then a Levite came along and he too saw the robbed man as a thing instead of a human being desperately in need. And so he passed by on the other side as well. But then a Samaritan came along and he saw that bleeding, beaten object lying in the ditch by the side of the road. But he didn't see an it. He saw a person, someone of worth, somebody of importance and of significance. Indeed, he saw another I. And he fulfilled this startling principle of Jesus, this Jesus principle, for he became an I for an I. And he reached out to that other person. And when he became a person, he couldn't pass him by. He ministered to him. As a pastor, I'm often called upon to counsel with people who are experiencing a brokenness in their relationship to other people. Sometimes it's a wife or a husband, or sometimes it may be a child or a parent. Sometimes it may be a friend or a business associate where there is brokenness. And in almost every case, the difficulty is at best the problem of one person treating another person as something less than a person, treating that person as an it. A husband may be treating his wife as an extension of his own personality and ignoring her as a person in her own rights with her own feelings and thoughts, her own sense of worth. Or it may be that a parent is treating a child as an object, a child who is to do this and to do that and to accomplish this and that, ignoring that child as a person with feelings and emotions and needs of his or her own. A Christian psychologist has recently written about the impact on a child's sense of worth and well-being when he's treated as something less than an I, something less than a person of worth. And he writes, little children typically suffer a severe loss of status during the tender years of childhood. And then he goes on to say that what this does when a little child is made to feel that he's not a person of worth, that then he becomes a teenager. And he writes, much of the rebellion, discontent, and hostility of the teenage years emanates from overwhelming, uncontrollable feelings of inferiority and inadequacy. But you know, he goes on to say something rather startling too, because he comments about older people. And this is what he says. He says, they lose their sense of worth as persons. I'm convinced, he writes, that senility and mental deterioration at the end of life often result from the growing awareness by the aged that they live in a world exclusively for the young, where wrinkles, backaches, and dentures are matters of scorn, where their ideas are out of date and their continued existence is a burden. So Jesus lays down a startling new principle, the Jesus principle. He says that my relationship to you shall always be an I for an I. He says that I as a person must always relate to you as a person of worth, as a fellow human being with feelings and emotions that demand my care and my compassion and my concern. And I can never treat you as an object, and I can never exploit you, and I can never treat you as something less than a person of worth. Now, in our scripture for this morning, St. Paul talks about this Jesus principle. Now, he's writing to a group of Christians at Ephesus, and he tells them about this new principle. And he writes, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Now, the first thing I want to call to your attention is that these people didn't deserve to be treated special. These people weren't deserving of this special kind of tender-hearted, forgiving treatment. You know, sometimes we get the impression that the people the New Testament talks about were all saints, that they were all perfect people. But St. Paul says to the Ephesians, putting away falsehood, let everyone speak the truth to his neighbor. So the Ephesian church had some liars in it. He wrote, be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. So the church had some hotheads in it. We don't have any of those. St. Paul said, let the thief no longer steal. So the congregation had some thieves in it. He said, let no evil talk come out of your mouth. So the church had some foul-mouthed people in the congregation. So here's St. Paul writing to some lying, hot-headed, stealing, bad-mouthers and telling them to practice the Jesus principle of an eye for an eye. So those New Testament saints don't sound a whole lot different from us, do they? They didn't deserve to be treated the way he said to treat them. Now, the second thing I want to call to your attention is this. Only when you yourself are in a forgiven relationship to God, only when you're right with God, can you practice this Jesus principle. Look in your bulletin at our text for this morning. St. Paul says that they can practice an eye for an eye, that they can be kind and tender-hearted and forgiving because God in Christ forgave them. Do you remember our scripture for this morning? St. Paul wrote, put off your old nature. Change your spiritual clothes. Put off your old nature. Put on your Jesus suit. Put on your new nature. So you can't practice the Jesus principle until you change your spiritual clothes, until you put on your new nature, until you're a Christian. Now that means if there's brokenness in your life between you and someone else, between you and your husband, you and your wife, between parent and child, between neighbor and neighbor, business associates, whatever, the first thing we have to do when trouble and brokenness comes into that relationship is to turn around and say, what is wrong with my relationship to God? Now, there's a very simple reason why this is so. And you see, what's at stake here in my relationship to you is my sense of self-worth. When I am in a right relationship to God, then I know that I'm loved and cherished. I know that I'm cared about, that I'm forgiven. The Creator of the universe knows my name. I am important to Him. On the cross, He died for me. Therefore, I am of incredible worth. I have a sense of being a real person of value because I know, as Pat said, my Redeemer liveth. And when I know that, you can't take it away from me. You may ignore me. You may treat me badly. You may treat me as an object or a thing. You may try to destroy me by manipulating me or using me or even abusing me, but you cannot destroy my sense of worth. You cannot destroy my sense of value as a human being. I know I am loved. I know I am cherished. I know I am of worth. Does that make sense to you? I don't respond to you because of how you treat me. I'm not dependent on you for my sense of self-worth. No, when I am in right relationship to God, I have tremendous self-esteem. And therefore, I am free to respond to you, not based on how you treat me, but I'm free to respond on the basis of the Jesus principle, an eye for an eye. So first, St. Paul calls all sinners like you and me to practice the Jesus principle. And he calls us to do that on other sinners who don't deserve special treatment. But secondly, the only people that can do it are people who are in a right relationship to God. Notice in the third place, then, that the sinner who is indeed in a right relationship to God will not only be able to practice an eye for an eye, but he, in the third place, will want to do that. Why is that so? Simply because when I'm in a right relationship to God and know that He loves me, then it begins to dawn on me that He also loves you. and that you are of incredible worth to him, and that just as Jesus died for me, he also died for you. And you are important to God, and therefore you are important to me. And it's only when I know that, you see, that I'm motivated to reach out to you. You know, Jesus always had time for people. Going through a crowd, shyly, a lady reaching out to just to touch the hem of his garment, and he stopped because he had time for her. Blind Bartimaeus on the side of the road, "Jesus, have mercy." Disciples crying out, "Be quiet, he doesn't have time for you." Jesus saying, "I do." Lepers coming to him, people with desperate problems, he always had time. I remember reading about a man who had come into some inheritance. It seems that he was sick, he was elderly, quite elderly, and he had to go to a charity clinic for medical care, and various interns had ministered to him and taken care of his medical needs over a period of time, and then he came into this inheritance, and now he could afford to pay a doctor, and he chose one of those interns to be his doctor on a pay basis. And the young doctor was surprised and said, "Why, out of all the interns that tended to your needs, why did you choose me as your doctor?" And the old man said, "Because you helped me with my coat." It was an act of tender kindness that mattered the most to a sick old man. Something that said, "You are a person of worth." Albertson, in a little poem, expresses it this way: "Sometimes in folks around me with burdens, hurts, and fears, through joyful, happy hours, and often through their tears, in some loving act of kindness, as they show how much they care, in the lives of folks around me, I find God reflected there." And so here was a young doctor reaching out to say, "You are significant." Yes, God calls sinners like you and me to practice the Jesus principle, an eye for an eye. And we can practice that principle only when we are in a right relationship to him. But when we're in that right relationship, then we will want to reach out to touch others, others who are hurting, because in Jesus we see them as persons of great worth, persons for whom Jesus died. Back during the mid-40s, I was stationed for a time in New York City. And I used to go to various churches there. One of them was the old collegiate church. And so this story was always important to me because I knew the congregation and had met the minister, whose name was Joseph Sizzou. Back during the war, most of the churches in New York City, especially in the downtown area, had canteens for servicemen, and they would, the soldiers and sailors and so on would come there, and there would be hostesses, and they would try to minister to these boys away from home. And one night when Dr. Sizzou went to the canteen, one of the hostesses got him off to the side and pointed out a young sailor dressed in the royal blue of the British Navy. And he was standing by a window, stiff and rigid and staring blankly out the window. And she said, "He's been that way for several hours." So Dr. Sizzou went over to talk to the young man and just to say, you're important to us. There are many men here, but you individually are important. And an act of kindness and tenderheartedness, he wanted to reach out to touch this boy, to say, "We care." And as he talked, at last the young boy opened up and told him his story. "I grew up in St. Ives," he said, "an area near London, with a girl who lived next door. And her name was Janie. Her folks were friends of my folks, and we all thought a lot of each other. And then the war came, and I went to sea. I've seen a lot of the war down in the South Pacific. One day I wrote Janie a letter, and I asked her, 'Janie, will you marry me?' And she wrote right back, and she said, 'Yes, she would.' So we made plans, and finally I got back to Cornwall with 5 days furlough, all our own. We had a very pretty ceremony in the church we always went to. There was to be a high tea at Janie's house after the ceremony, a sort of reception, and then we were going off by ourselves for the rest of my furlough. But first I had something I had to do. Things were a bit snarled up because of the war, and it was my duty to report to the Admiralty office that I was in town. And the first chance I'd had was right after the wedding. So I went down to the office and registered, and then I rushed back to Janie's house. Except it wasn't there. Dr. Suzuki could hear his watch tick in the silence that followed. There was only a hole in the ground, the boy said. The Germans had come over, and the house was gone. And so was Janie, and her folks, and mine. Nobody was even left to bury. For a long time, the two stood there, and the minister with his head bowed, silently asking God to help him know what kind of thing to do, what tender-hearted thing to say, what kindness to reach out with. Did you ever have much to do with the church? Yes, I used to sing in the choir. What was your favorite? I think it must be Lead Kindly Light. And Dr. Suzu cleared his throat and began to sing, Lead Kindly Light amid the encircling gloom, lead thou me on. The night is dark and I am far from home, lead thou me on. And together they sang that night, hymn after hymn, until finally the tears came and the tense young body relaxed. You see, there's so much lostness. So much tragedy, so much sorrow, so much loneliness, so much pain. All around us are those who need the Jesus principle. People who need Jesus to reach out and touch them through others with kindness and tenderheartedness. A touch that says, I love you. A touch that says, you are a person of worth. Yes, the Jesus principle. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you.